Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Father, I thank you that you have made your word so accessible to us today. There's so many different versions in the English language to help us to try to understand it. Sometimes we have to remember that those who are translating it are doing their best. We don't always agree on what it says and what it means. Father, help us to remember as we approach this controversial topic that this is about us learning more about you and loving you for what your son did for us. There are times when we can agree to disagree, and that's okay. It gives us opportunities to sharpen each other. So Father, I pray that this would create opportunities for us to have conversations so that we can understand and be better at instituting Sabbath in our lives. We love you, God, and we know you love us because this is one of the first things that you did. You created us, and then you showed us how to rest. Help us, God, to understand it too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, we are going to be eventually in Exodus 35. Exodus 35 is where we'll start. We'll move around a little bit today. But I just wanted to, I was just thinking about this because my wife has gone the last couple of days on a trip to meet our oldest daughter and give our puppy to her for a few weeks. And I know she's excited to spend that time with the puppy. It gave me a chance over the last day and a half or so to kind of, my son and I'd be on our own and do our own things, and we're both introverts, so he's in his place and I'm in mine, and every once in a while when one of us has to eat, we see each other or something happens and we've got to come out of the where we are and share it with each other, but for the most part just on my own. And so that gave me a chance, an opportunity to rest, but I couldn't. Struggled with it because there was a part of me that felt guilty for it. There is so much that needs to get done. There are dishes to do, and there's laundry to do. There's, we are in charge of making sure things like podcasts and television shows and things like that happen. I've got writing that I could be doing, teach school, and I should probably know what I'm going to be teaching this week, if I'm honest. And so I have these 2 days where I can kind of just rest and relax, and the whole time I feel like I'm being pushed back into work mode. And I will rest for a little while and I work. I'll rest for a little while and I work. And I realize that that's how we typically rest now. Because the world has convinced us that we need to be busy. We have heard from so many people how so much can be get done. I don't know if any of you are old enough, probably half of you in this room are, to remember when they came out with computers and they told us it would probably make us so we could only have a 4-day work week. Because it was going to do so much more efficient production that we could get the same production in 4 days that we could get in 5 if we would use these computers. And then they were like, wait, we could make even more money if we have them work 5 days and do even more production. And over the course of time, they put computers in our hands and put in these little things that also make phone calls and give text messages. And these little computers make it so that at any time they can access us. And we used to have phones so that we could access others, but now we have them so that they can access us. And we get busy and we just forget how important it is for us to just rest. Our world pushes us to be busy, even if it's just busy work, even if it's just scrolling, even if it's just check in on the likes on our last post, even if it's just answering text and emails. Well, there's always something that they're letting us know. We have a 24/7 news cycle. We have sports almost every day of the week. We have all these expectations of what we do for our kids. And we have all these expectations of what we do for our job. And then we come to church. And what's the church say? You got to serve. You got to go to Sunday school. You got to go to small groups. You got to do that. And we're busy, 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 busy. And we get to the end of that and we are just exhausted. But every time we get exhausted enough to rest, there's a part of us that feels a little guilty for it. We always have a consider question each week. And so this is what I want you to consider this week. How tired do you need to be before you let yourself rest? Okay, if I'm honest, I'm exhausted just talking about it. That just helped me realize just how tired I am and how much I need to rest myself. We're going to be in Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 35, verse 1 to 3. But I want to give you an idea of where we are in the story. Remember that we've now been in the wilderness. For the last month, we've been talking about the events that happened in the wilderness. After the parting of the Red Sea and closing it up over Pharaoh and his army, and Moses is leading the people, and they're thirsty, and God provides them water, and they're hungry, and God provides them food, and they are in battle, and God provides them victory, and they are trying to figure out how to be a people, and God provides them law. They mess up, and they get to where they're worshiping things that they shouldn't be worshiping, and God provides them grace by giving them an opportunity to continue as his people. Moses is looking for God's glory, and God provides an opportunity for him to see his glory. And all of that time is wrapped around this time that Moses spends with God up on the mountain. And while Moses is up on the mountain for about 40 days, that causes the whole golden calf incident because the people get tired of waiting. They think maybe he's not coming back. God has been pouring into him all of these things, these regulations and these ideas of how they should know that they are his people. And now Moses is going to begin unpacking those. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, this is the part of the Old Testament you always want to skip because it has all of this stuff in it about, it seems like Moses writes everything three times and he writes it in three different books in three different ways. And as you're reading through it, you're like, why is this so important? And I feel so bad for those young men and young ladies who, to go through their bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Because when I got to Leviticus, I was exhausted myself just by reading the scripture. But in the middle of all of that, as Moses is starting to give out the things that they need to do, Moses starts describing some things that's going to create a holy place for God right here on earth. The first holy place that he makes here on earth is the tabernacle. And it is a tent that is movable. And that's important because the Israelites are still on the move. Eventually, there's going to be a temple. But before the temple, there's a tabernacle. And so God is going to have them set up a tabernacle. And he has the people gather all these, he tells the people, gather up all these materials. This is what we're looking for. And the people get so excited to present all of that stuff that they are start giving too much. And he says, whoa, whoa, okay, that's enough. Okay, don't stop giving. Wouldn't it be great if that happened in the church today? Well, we had to go and tell people, stop giving. There's just too much money in our coffers. We just gotta, we're gonna have to bless too many people if you keep giving. But at some point, Moses got to that place where he was able to tell the people to stop and they start building the tabernacle. But Moses, before they do, reminds them of something that God has already taught them about what it means to be his people. And that's what chapter 35, verses 1 to 3 is about. If you're there, say amen. Then Moses called together the whole community of Israel and told them, "These are the instructions the Lord has commanded you to follow. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. You must not even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath." Now, when we're in the world of clickers and fire logs and different things that we can do to light quick fires, that doesn't make any sense, does it? We can turn on a gas burner and the heat fire just comes on. Like, why would he make a big deal about lighting fires? But remember, these people didn't have all of that. And to light a fire was a lot of work because it was largely done through friction. So Moses is saying, look, even that's too much. Because what God wants you to do is see that he has separated you from everyone else. And in order to do that, you've got to have a day of rest. And he's telling this right before they start building the tabernacle, because he's letting them know that even building the tabernacle is not so important that you can give up this day of rest. And so he's very specific about it. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath. Sabbath is basically what he says. Now, the way we translate that in English tells us what we think about this. A Sabbath day of complete rest is how it's said in the NLT. In the ESV, it says a day of solemn rest, a Sabbath of solemn rest. Because what the ESV wants to bring out that the NLT doesn't is that it isn't just a day to physically rest. It's a day to rest in the Lord. And what does that look like? Well, for us to really understand it, we've got to go deeper than Exodus 35, 1 to 3. This is where we are in the story, but it's reminding us of what he's already taught us. So we need to go to Exodus 31, just a few chapters back. We're going to start in verse 12. And, of course, God had given them the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath was already talked about. But right here in this passage is where he really gives a lot of instruction about what the Sabbath is. Chapter 31, verse 12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, now we're going to slow walk through this part. Okay. Verse 12. The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. The covenant was made with Abraham and for his descendants. And it really kind of had three parts. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to give you the land. And God says, I set the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant between me and you for generation to generation. And then he says, so that you understand, I want you to understand why this is. It is given so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So there's two pieces to it. He gave us the Sabbath because of the covenant, and it's going to be something that he expects them to do as long as the covenant is in effect. But he did it for two reasons. One, to remind you that he is holy, and to remind you that you are holy. So when he says, I want you to do this, so that you may know that I am the Lord, and I am the one who is set apart. I am the great I am. The word there is Yahweh, which means I am that I am. So that you may know I am. And that sets him apart. Because unlike all of the other gods, he is not a false god. He's the true God. Unlike all of the other gods, he's not made up by humankind. He is showing humankind who he is. So he is saying, I am set apart, but it's more than that. It's not just that I am God. It's that for this time, such a time as this, I have set you apart and you are different. He says, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now, when we hear that word holy, a lot of times we think of saints, you know, St. Teresa or Mother Teresa, who is, I guess, going to be St. Teresa very soon, or St. Patrick or St. Francis. And we think of those saints and we think, man, those people were really holy. I don't know if I qualify. But I don't remember a single letter that Paul wrote to the sinners of a city. He wrote to the saints of a city. You see, being holy is not because of something you've done. Being holy is because of something he's done in you. And so when Paul writes, even to Corinth, that had so many issues, there was a guy who was sleeping with his dad's wife, and Paul still called that guy a saint. And later in 2 Corinthians is going to tell them to go get him because he's been gone too long. We want to make sure that he has a godly sorrow and that he doesn't end up getting lost to the enemy. Being a saint is not about what you do. Being a saint is about what he's done in you. In the same way, the people of Israel have not shown themselves to be faithful. They have not shown themselves to be patient. They have not shown themselves to be grateful. And yet, he has set them apart to make them holy. The Sabbath reminded Israel that they were set apart. They were different because he had chosen them, not because they had done something differently than everyone else. Then he says in verse 14, you must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. So it's a day that is set apart for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death, and anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. Now, the actual Hebrew says your soul will be cut off from the community. And what commentators believe that means is that they will be excluded from the covenant. So they're supposed to be put to death, but they are definitely put out of the community, and they are no longer a part of the covenant. What God is doing is he wants them to know how serious this is, and he does so by declaring the consequences. The consequences show us that God is absolutely serious about this. We have to understand this concept because it's something that is integral to what it means to follow God. We have to understand the Sabbath and recognize the value that it has for us. We struggle with this because there's a part of us that is still working to get God's approval. And because we're still working to get God's approval, we don't know how when we've done enough. So there's always more to do for him. And so one of the things that we can do is exhaust ourselves with things to do for him, whether they are things in our job or in our church or in our family or in our shopping or in our hobbies or whatever else. We're going, I just don't know if I can do enough. And so I want to make sure that I overload myself, because if I do, at least God will see me trying. And God says, I set apart a day for you to just rest in me. And I made it so serious that you need it, that I made the consequence of not doing it separation and death. Do you get a sense of how serious this is and why it's so important for us to preach this message? Because God is trying to tell us something that is going to make us healthy. And just like when they tell us that eating green things makes us healthy, we go, oh, but I want steak. And just like when they tell us that it's time to exercise, we go, oh, I'd rather sit on the couch and watch somebody else exercise, watch football all day. Right? And when God says, you need to rest because it's healthy, we say, oh, but we haven't done enough. God, you may not love us yet. And God says, no, I'm giving you the rest because I already love you. So then he says in verse 15, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. That's how I hear it in my head. You have 6 days to do your ordinary work. That's plenty of time. I created the whole world in 6 days. There's a lot that can get done in 6 days. You have 6 days for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest. And there it is again, a Sabbath Sabbath, a solemn rest, a complete rest, a holy day, but he doesn't stop there, dedicated to the Lord. And then he reiterates, anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. What he's saying is, if we take this seriously and we understand the concept of Sabbath, what we're going to find is this solemn, complete rest is what sets us apart for him. There is a reason that Chick-fil-A is the number one restaurant in America today. And it has nothing to do with the taste of their chicken. It has everything to do with this principle being observed corporate-wide. The world doesn't want to hear that. But it is a perfect example of someone being able to do more in 6 days than everyone else does in seven. There is something powerful about that rest. And it has nothing to do with how you rest or when you rest or what you do when you're resting. It has everything to do with who is calling you to the rest. And God says, I want you to understand that this rest is what sets you apart. Do you know why? Because if you take this whole day to rest when everybody's working 7 days, what it tells me is you trust me. You trust me to take care of it all anyway. You trust me to be able to do the things that you need to get done, that I am in the center of it. And if you can't do it without me, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? He goes on in verse 16. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all time. It is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. Here's what he says. He says, this is going to be what I use to let people know that you are different than everyone else. And I am asking you to do this as a sign of the covenant that I've given you. The covenant at that time is the covenant that was given to Abraham. And the law of that time covers the covenant. And the law says, do this thing. Now, there are different people who interpret this differently. And if you look at commentators all across the spectrum, you're going to find that each one of them struggles with exactly how to describe this. And I have noticed that there are many Christian commentators who skip over this part. They just let it go. Like, I don't want to even talk about it. It sounds too controversial for me. But I just have a hard time with that. I think we have to have the conversation. So here is my understanding of what that says. You have a right to disagree with me. This is a sign to Israel of the covenant, this Sabbath day. But too often when we look at things back in history, we take our current context back with us. And so when we think of Sabbath today, there's really two ways to look at this. We either think if this is a Sabbath for all time, then we need to have that Sabbath for all time. So we are going to make sure the seventh day is the day that we worship. And if we believe that God changed that with the new covenant and they met on the first day of the week, then we should have our Sabbath on Sunday. But when we say the word Sabbath, what we think is church. Whether we have it on Saturday or Sunday, when we think of the Sabbath, we think it's church. And we argue about when we're supposed to have church. But there was no such thing as a synagogue when God gave this. And there was no such thing as a church service when God gave this. The Sabbath day was not an hour and a half on Saturday or Sunday for us to come together and worship and pray and sing and hear from God's word. That came later as a tool we use to make the Sabbath set apart for him. It's a tool that we use, but it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not what we do in church. The Sabbath is our attitude toward God for that day and our willingness to stop what we're doing and give it and give him a chance to work inside of us. So for me, as I understand it, the Sabbath covenant is for Israel, but the concept is still for us. The Sabbath is for the covenant in Israel, but the concept is still for us. So the Ten Commandments still matter. When God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, he had made a tabernacle so that we would understand what a temple would look like, so we would understand what Jesus looked like, so we would understand when we became temples. And now you are holy ground if you believe in Jesus. You are the temple of God. How much time should you give existing in the temple of God? Well, now that you're the temple, that's all time. The concept is rest in him for all time. But we struggle with that. It hurts us to even think about it, because what if we're not doing it right? What if we're doing too much on the Sabbath or doing too little the rest of the week? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and different religious leaders of the Jewish world began to look at the Sabbath as so important. I mean, it's death if you don't do this correctly. So they began creating laws. And this is something that happens for all, every human being, for all time, anytime we find a law that is true about God. He has a yard around his fence, and it's a really big yard. And we are worried about going outside of his fence. So we build a little fence inside of his fence. And if we go over our fence, we're at least still in his yard. But then we start confusing our fence with his fence. And all of a sudden, everybody who's outside of our fence is no longer in God's fence. At the same time, there are some of us who are running around free inside of that yard. And we look around and we see people inside those fences, and we start pointing fingers at them saying, they don't understand. They're not really doing it right. But if their fence is inside God's fence, then they're doing it right. The problem becomes when we as a people start seeing our fences as God's fence. But it is also true that the problem happens when we see our freedom in Christ as a reason to complain about everyone else's fence. See, we are not to tell the others how they need to worship. We are to explore what it means for us to worship him and stay in his yard. Now, if we're going to do that, then we need to understand how God views the Sabbath. And the only way we can do that is by having him explain it to us. And the only one who could explain it to us is the one who came, who is him. And that's Jesus. So we now need to go to Mark 2. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23. Now, Jesus, if you paid any attention at all when you were reading in the Gospels, you will find that Jesus was often doing things on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He preached on the Sabbath. There's so much that happens on the Sabbath. And a lot of times the reason the Pharisees were mad at him was because they were violating his law. Well, this is one time when he's not preaching and he's not healing. He's doing something very ordinary. As a matter of fact, he's doing something inside of the law. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. If you're there, say amen. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. Now, let me explain that. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But there actually was the Jewish part of the Jewish law was that whenever you were harvesting in a field, that you rounded the corners so that there would be grain left for people who were too poor to eat them, to find food. And they could then go and glean behind you. And that gleaning then was holy. What the disciples are doing is something that is holy in the sight of God, but they're doing it on the Sabbath. What Jesus did when he was healing people was something that God would want him to do, but he was doing it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, it was driving them crazy. So the Pharisees see this happening and they say to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry?
He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Now let me explain that story. David is not king of Israel when this happens. David is running from King Saul. And as David is running, he comes into this area and he is trying to find a way to feed the men who are being loyal to him. Now, God has selected David as king already, but Saul has not given up his kingship. And so David is a man after God's own heart, and he is trying to follow God's law. But he comes to the priest and he asks, "Do you have anything to eat for my men? Can you give me 5 loaves of bread?" And the priest says, "I don't have any bread except for the bread of the presence." And David basically says, "Well, we're really hungry. Could you give me that?" And Abiathar does not say, "Yes, take the bread." And he does not say, "No, you can't eat the bread." What he says is, "This is holy bread. Have your men abstained from any sexual relations? Are they set apart right now? Are they sanctified? Are they holy?" And David said, "When we are out on the road, we always are like that. That's something we just naturally do." Then Abiathar says, "Here's the bread." You see, he could give the bread to them because they were holy. But when the Pharisees ask, the Pharisees don't ask if anyone in the group is holy. What they ask is, "Why are you breaking the law?" Because they have made the Sabbath more important than the people. Now, it's important that the people are holy, but this is Jesus and his disciples. Do you think Jesus ran a tight group? Do you think it's possible that these men already were sanctified, and that's the reason Jesus thought of this story, is because just like David, when he's out with his men, there is a certain way that they act. And so Jesus is saying, what you should have done is what Abiathar did, but you didn't, because you never understood the Sabbath in the first place. And Jesus said to them in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. And by the way, you're looking at the Lord of the Sabbath. And if there's anyone who knows how it's supposed to work, it's me. I kind of gave the order." Exactly. Jesus wasn't saying forget the Sabbath. Jesus was saying, when there are hungry people, you feed them even if it's the Sabbath. Jesus says, yes, the Sabbath was made for men. But you know what? Sometimes men need things that are absolutely essential. And you have to be willing to say, that's more important right now, because they're God's children. That's more important right now than the law that I see and the fence that I've built. So what can we learn from that? I really wrestled with this. God really worked on my heart with this. And I realized that I have been mistaken about some things most of my Christian life. I have believed that my maturity was signified by the work that I did for him. But that is not true. A believer's maturity is guided by rest, not work. When I rest in him, the work comes naturally. When I work without rest, the work becomes work. And works cannot save you. Only grace can. So, when we rest in him, the work flows from the rest. And the reason that I believe we have moved our concept of a day of rest to the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week is because in Christ, we are now prepared for what comes next. We have been made
a masterpiece in his hands, a workmanship, a beautiful masterpiece. Already we are enough. Already we have all we need. Already life is ours. So on the first day of the week, we rest and remember, so that the rest of the week, our work flows out of the rest. Now, is that still possible if you rest on the last day of the week? Is it still possible if you decide your rest day is Wednesday? Is it still possible if it's Friday? What if your rest is every day? You see, if you look in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews mentions God saying, today they will enter my rest. You see, when we gave our lives to Christ, we died to works. We died to sin. We died to the need to obey the law. And we rose again to new life. We rose again to the Spirit. We rose again inside of his rest. The Sabbath principle is not for us to one day a week go, okay, God, you get a nod today. The Sabbath principle is for us to continually rest in him and let the work flow out of that. So our be today is be still. Just stop. Just let his rest flow in you. Be filled with his rest. And if you are, what you're going to find is that peace that you've been looking for is right there in the rest. That confidence that you were hoping to find is right there in the rest. As a matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit comes when you are resting in the Spirit. We're still human. And so we still need something that reminds us to stay in that rest. So forsake not the gathering of the brothers and sisters of Christ. Because when we do, by reminding each other of the rest, we stir one another up toward the good works that God will have us do. Works that he planned for us before the foundation of the world. Not works that we planned so that we could get his attention. Works that he planned so that we might rest in him and enjoy the life that he's given us. That's what it means to experience Sabbath. And my prayer for you today is that at least for today, you remember it. Pray with me. Father, as we go into a time of reflection, what I'm hoping is that every one of us is taking this time to understand what it means to rest in you. Father, so often we think submission means we've got to follow a bunch of rules. But when you told us to submit to you, this is what you meant. Rest in me. Let me be the one that you trust completely. Father, help us not to trust ourselves. There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it just leads to death. But if we trust in you, we lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge you, then you will set our path straight. You will help us find rest. In Jesus. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled.